You would take your Bible and open it to the Gospel of John in the very first chapter, where we will begin momentarily. I don't know how many of you know this, but Little Johnny, you're familiar with Little Johnny? Did you know that his dad was a pastor of a small church? Well, now you know that. And one day, his daddy told him, he said, "Little Johnny, there's a very important bishop that's coming to visit, and he's going to stay with us." Johnny got very excited, you know, and asked his father if he would get to meet this bishop. And his father said, "Well, yeah, I think you will, Johnny, and I'll tell you how we can do this. In the morning, I want you to bring the bishop tea and wake him up." So Johnny agreed to do this, and he was just bristling with excitement. So his father gave him specific instructions because, you know, Little Johnny, he could have problems at times with things he says and does. And so he said, "Now listen, the first thing you do, you get the tea, you go to the bishop's room, you knock, and here's what I want you to say to him. 'It's the boy, my lord. It's time to get up.'" Johnny was very excited, and he rehearsed his lines, repeating them over and over and over again. "It's the boy, my lord. It's time to get up." Then when the morning came, he went to the door, he knocked, and he was so excited and nervous that he got his lines mixed up, and he said, "It's the Lord, my boy, and your time is up." Yes, that's Little Johnny. Speaking of names, you know, we've been looking at the Messiah of God, the promised seed, and we're going to go back and look at that. We're going to continue and hopefully finish that today. And it isn't the name Jesus that proves that our Lord and Savior, God's only begotten Son, is the Messiah. The Word of God is what guarantees the proof of who the Messiah is, and all those prophecies regarding the Lord Jesus Christ that were fulfilled in his day were proof from God's own word that his Son was and is the Anointed One, God's Holy Anointed One, the Messiah, the Mashiach in the Hebrew, Messiah. Not the name Jesus. Yet today, church after church, it seems that people think that the name Christ, which is the Greek rendering of what many believe to be the same meaning, which truly it isn't, and we'll see that in a verse here in a moment, which we looked at last week, but we'll look at it again. And we will, in fact, look at a couple of the other verses that we looked at last week. We'll revisit them. But the Greek word, which is translated into the English Christ, is the word Christos, and it isn't really a great rendering of the Hebrew. You know, Jesus was a Hebrew, and the language he spoke was Estrangilo-Aramaic, which is a derivative of Chaldee Hebrew, and the Old Testament, all of it, was written in Chaldee Hebrew, and the New Testament, as we know what we have today, was written in Koine Greek. And Koine Greek, and I have a great deal of respect for the Greek because it's such a precise language, much more so than English, does not, however, always have a word that corresponds with the Hebrew words or the Estrangulo-Aramaic words, and that is unfortunate. But, you know, the devil has manipulated men's minds and hearts over the years to try to conceal who the true Messiah is, tried to kill the Messiah from the very time that God promised there would be one. And he tried to stamp out that bloodline right from the very, very start. This is why Cain was inspired to rise up and kill his brother Abel right from jump. And then, of course, the entire Old Testament carries those records in God's wonderful word about how the devil tried to do just that. He also has tried to deny God his true worship, and in doing so, he denies people the knowledge of who God is, has people confused as to who God's Son is, who God is, and who God's gift of Holy Spirit, or what God's gift of Holy Spirit is, even down to the names that are used. For example, many people think that God's name is God, but that is just an appellation, a title. Even in the Hebrew, Elohim, or any of the others, Adonai, any of these other names, El Shaddai, for God, of which there are a number, they are titles, they are appellations which identify certain characteristics in our Father, our Heavenly Father's being. Just like you and I. God, of course, is our Heavenly Father. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God of the Bible. He's the author of truth. He is light. That's not his name, though. He is love, but that's not his name. He's a father, but that too is not his name. Just like any one of us would have different things that would identify what we are and what we do. I'm a father, for example. I'm a grandfather. I'm an uncle. I'm a husband. I'm a minister. I'm a number of different things that you could call me. You have, you know, women who are wives and mothers, and then you have single women who may be aunts or nieces, and you know, all of these different things, but you have a name. I have a name. My proper name is Linus. And God has a proper name. And his proper name is Yahweh. Now, most scholars believe that Jehovah, which is used by many today to indicate that's God's proper name, which it isn't. Many scholars, or most of them, believe that Jehovah is a late hybrid, which was derived by combining the Latin letters JHVH with the vowels of Adonai. And there is some evidence that that was used in late antiquity, the 5th century, that's well after the writing of the scriptures, and as late as 1100, that's 1,100 years after the birth of our Lord. So this is an old mutilation, if you would, of the true name of God. Again, denying God his true name. And you have people today who think God's name is Jesus. And so now they're confused about who they are worshiping, and the devil's got his way, because if the devil cannot get direct worship, what the devil would like is to deny God his worship. And he can do that. If people pray to Jesus rather than Yahweh, then the devil has more or less accomplished something, at least in his twisted thinking. The Tetragrammaton, which is an old historical reduction of the Pentateuch, vocalizes the name of God as Yahweh. It's actually not spelled with the A and the E. It's just YHWH. But in order to pronounce it, they've added an A and an E so that we can, in English, pronounce it Yahweh. That was lost. That actual term was lost, and the Jews were afraid of using that, and so they substituted Adonai, which means my lords, and mixed that with the Latin letters JHVH to come up with Jehovah. So Jehovah is not God's true name any more than if I were to take your name and add other vowels to it to make your name sound different. It would no longer be your name, and we wouldn't know that that was you. And that can, you can check that. You can, there are many ways you can check that. You can go to research libraries. You can look in the Jewish Encyclopedia. You can get that online. There's a number of different places you can validate this. In Hebrew, Yeshua, which is Jesus' true name, Yahshua, translates as Yahweh, YHVH, is salvation, or he who is or will be saves. Yeshua is a masculine noun that means he is salvation. salvation, or he saves. The Greek, aiosos, which is pronounced iaisos or iasus, Jesus, is spelled in English letters I-E-S-O-U-S. It is transliterated into Latin as Iesus, and then into Old English as Jesus. But initially the J was at that time still pronounced like the German J, with more of a Y sound, Jesus. This is the way it is still spoken in German today. Over time, the J eventually began to harden and sound more like the French J, which is where the modern English picks up, and the end result is the current English pronunciation of Jesus, or if you are Hispanic, Jesus. But clearly, in different languages, there are different pronunciations and different enunciations of certain letters, be they English letters or Latin letters or what have you. For example, Portuguese pronounces, let's see if I get this right, R's as H's, which is very strange. Just like in Spanish, J's are pronounced as H's. So there you have two different languages. In fact, both Portuguese and Spanish are Latin derivatives, and yet they have different enunciations and pronunciations of certain letters, which, when accented from those different languages, gives it a totally different sound. There is no Yeshua to be found anywhere in Hebrew scriptures. It is either Yeshua or Yehoshua. The name Yehoshua would be pronounced, if you use the hardened J, as we do in English, as Joshua or Yeshua. Now, that is Jesus' true name. It's not Jesus. It's not Jesus Christ. It's accurately now, from the accuracy of God's word, and I'm not suggesting that you no longer use the name Jesus Christ. We know who we're talking about. But I find it remarkable, and what I'm about to tell you is going to blow your minds. And I'm also not suggesting that you continually refer to Almighty God as Yahweh, although that's his proper name. Well, just like you have a proper name, and just like God has a proper name, his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, has a proper name, and it's not Jesus. And if you stop and think about that, it's remarkable. It's not Jesus, and it's not Jesus Christ. It's Yeshua, the Mashiach, or Joshua the Messiah, or if you prefer, Messiah Joshua. That is proper. And I'm not suggesting that you change what you say when you pray in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm not suggesting, it's up to you what you do, but accurately it would be in the name of Joshua the Messiah, or Yeshua, Messiah Yeshua. Now, of course, we do speak English, and when you pray in the name of Jesus Christ, you know what we're talking about. And here's the really remarkable part. So now we have most of Christianity today thinking that God's name is Jesus, and they have therefore ignored from the scriptures God's true proper name and his Son's true proper name. Remarkable, isn't it? Especially when you consider that some authorities, and I'm not saying that this is the Word of God with a capital T and a capital H and a capital E, because in my mind I would need to research this some more. But there are some authorities who have spent their entire lives studying the origins of names, and they believe that Jesus actually means Hail Zeus. That's what some authorities say. For the Greek word Iesus in Greek is Hail Zeus, according to some Greek authorities. I-E translates as Hail, and S-O-U-S or S-U-S translates as Zeus. The English name Jesus therefore stems etymologically from Jupiter Zeus, the chief god of the ancient Greek Olympus. Yeshua or Jesus, which is it? Now the scriptures say clearly it's Yeshua or Yahshua. That's quite interesting to me. There are those who would argue that because of the placement of the Greek letter sigma at the end of Iesus, that it should be, even though it might sound like Hail Zeus, it doesn't really mean that. Just like in English, we have some words that have, they sound alike, they're homonyms, but they're not synonyms. They don't mean the same thing, but they sound alike, right? So I'm not suggesting that that is truly 100% accurate, but I do find that incredibly interesting, don't you? To think that, and I have no problem thinking that the devil would love nothing more than to have all of Christianity giving kudos to a pagan god, doesn't surprise me one iota, which is another Greek word now, isn't it? Just something to think about, a little food for thought. In John chapter 1, in verse 35, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He said unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, now look at this carefully, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. Now that's interesting, because in that very same verse, we have two English words, Messiah and Christ. And they are translated from two totally different Greek words. One must ask oneself why those who rendered the Greek manuscripts into English chose Christ over Messiah, given the fact that there is a word in Greek that comes a little bit closer to Mashiach than Christos does. The Greek word is Messiah. And I find that incredibly interesting. One thing that is true is that the Lord's Messiah is the Lord's Christ, the Greek form of Messiah. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, so it is the scriptures that determine for us who the Messiah is. Now, having said that, we must continue to look at the scriptures to define who the Messiah is. Now, there's that old saying, what's in a name? Is a rose by any other name as sweet? 1 Samuel 16. Is a rose by any other name as sweet? And how important is a name? Well, it is very important. And I think it's significant that we understand from the scriptures what God's name is and what the Lord Jesus Christ, what his true name is. And I'm not suggesting that we go ahead and start to speak in Hebrew or anything like that. We speak English, and of course, but isn't it nice to know? Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that these names that have been bastardized over the years do not determine who the true Messiah is, nor who the true God is? They just don't. If we're to know who God is, we must go to his word and let his word define that for us. And of course, his word clearly says that his proper name is Yahweh. And if we're to know who his son is, we must go to his word. And of course, his word clearly says that his name is Yeshua, and that he is the Mashiach, according to all of the Old Testament records. And so, even though these names have been bastardized, if you will, it is still the Word of God that is the determining factor. And the Bible does say that there are two gods, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the God of this world, and that there is another Jesus. So clearly, we must have the Word of God if we are to know who the Messiah of God is, this promised seed. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, the Lord said unto Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I'll send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." We know that to be David, of course. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with thee, and Sam, come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." Now remember, Mashiach, which is translated into the English Messiah, means God's anointed one, the Holy One of God, the anointed one. And he's about, now Samuel, who is the last of the judges and the first of the prophets, a very, very powerful man of God, he is about to go and anoint who God tells him to anoint as king over Israel after God had rejected Saul for his disobedience. Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" Interesting, Bethlehem, huh? City David. And he said, "Peaceably I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Because he was looking at his appearance. This must be the fella. I mean, he just looks awesome. He's the guy. He looks the part. But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." I suppose this is the, since man looks on the outward appearance, I suppose that is an explanation of sorts as to why those who want to project a religious image dress in the preposterous costumes and outfits that they wear, right? Because people look at that individual and they say, "Oh my, wow, look at the golden embroidery on that tapestry, pure silk, and so ornate. Surely that individual must be holy, holy, holy," right? Certainly. But that's not what God looks at. So Jesse called Abinadab, verse 8, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." And Jesse made Shammah to pass by. Here's some names for you if you have kids and you want to give them some cool names. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Again, Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in, and he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and the oil in the Old Testament, when used in anointing, represented the Spirit of God, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. The word anointed, in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, is the Hebrew word Mashiach, which here they chose to translate it anointed rather than Messiah, but it is the same word. And I can understand why the King James translators chose anointed. because they must have, their minds must have, revolted against them when they saw that. It can't be. But that doesn't make David the Messiah, with a capital T and an H and an E. Now, we know that David is a significant component in the bloodline of the true Messiah, the promised seed, our Lord and Savior. We know that Mary came from his loins through David, through Solomon. And as a matter of fact, even Joseph was related to David, not through Solomon, though. And certainly he wasn't the father of our Lord and Savior. But isn't that incredible? That's what the word means. It means the anointed one. So how are we to know who the... I mean, David was just a prototype. He was just a shadowing of that which is to come. God always provided for his people, always, right from the time of Adam and Eve. He made coverings for them. Animals were sacrificed, and they were covered temporarily with the skins of the slain animals. And then man could be, if he wanted to be, he could be covered with sacrifice from that time until the time that the promised seed was given and the true Messiah of God was born. And once the true Messiah was born, don't look for any more. 1 Samuel 24. Another interesting thing to note about the Lord's anointed is that, and we're talking about David still, he was king of Israel. 1 Samuel 24. Then that's something you look for in the Messiah. The scriptures will tell you that this Messiah is the king. And we know Jesus will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not just any king, but King of Kings. And not just any Lord, but Lord of Lords. Verse 6, he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, and to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Now, this is David sparing Saul's life. Hello. Saul was considered the anointed of the Lord. And again, anointed is Mashiach. Isn't that incredible? So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered, allowed them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. Look in Matthew 2. We know that Jesus was born King of the Jews. How appropriate. This is one of the reasons they chose to reject him and went for the crucifixion thing. They were easily dissuaded because they were looking for somebody to come and take over, deliver them from the Roman oppression, and reign as a king. Had they been familiar with the scriptures, they would have realized that that's not the way it was going to go down yet. That day is still yet future. It'll happen, but this they were expecting to take place with the coming of the Messiah, that upon his first coming as king of Israel, that he would take care of all of their plight regarding the oppression that they suffered at the hand of Rome and everything else that they needed in terms of a political and a sovereign leader. And so they rejected him. Here in Matthew chapter 2, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, interesting, born in the same place where David was anointed, huh? In the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east, Magi, to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born? They knew. What? King of the Jews. For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. Let's just read a few more verses here for context. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born, where the Messiah should be born. You see the correlation? King of the Jews, Messiah. And they said unto him, the anointed one of God, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. That didn't happen just yet, but it will. So there you have some more indicators, prophecies, scriptural proof. The Word of God and all of God's Word is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction. All of it is God-breathed. And so these are the things that prove who the true Messiah of God is, not a name. Even though those names have been corrupted, even if they weren't corrupted, they are not in and of themselves proof of who the true Messiah is. In Mark, if you go there, 15. Mark 15. And skip on down to the 26th verse. You might remember this. Upon the crucifixion of Jesus, verse 26, the superscription of his accusation was written over the, you know, the cross, the King of the Jews. They were mocking him with that. Look in Luke 23. How ironic that in their mocking of our Lord, they were verifying his identity. Verse 38, this superscription, I'm in Luke 23, 38, also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Isn't that something? And then that one malefactor that railed on him said, if you are the Messiah, save us. Save yourself and us. Really something. They associated the King of the Jews with being the Messiah. Today, I don't know if most Christians even understand that. And if they don't, it's simply because they haven't been taught. Because you can only go as far as you've been taught. John 19, please. Verse 19. Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then the chief priests of the Jews, then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. They were really something, those fellows, weren't they? And Pilate answered, what I've written, I have written. I guess he had enough of their nonsense. Genesis 49. These prophecies of the Old Testament should have convinced all of those chief priests, scribes, of who the true Messiah was. They knew what the Scriptures said, but they chose not to believe the Scriptures. In Genesis 49, familiar verse, or should be familiar to you by now, since we've read it on a number of occasions here in the teaching center. In verse 10, the scepter, and again, this is talking about Judah, verse 9, Judah. Judah meaning the tribe of Judah, which is the tribe our Lord sprang from, a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? Judah, verse 8, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. This is incredible because this is Jacob, who we know as Israel, blessing his sons. And the son Judah that he's blessing is being blessed with a messianic prophecy. A lion, now we know Jesus Christ, or Messiah Joshua, is referred to as the Lion of Judah. That's what he's called, the Lion of Judah. And here you have this prophecy long before Jesus was born, long before Mary was born, long before David was born. A lion's whelp, verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Imagine that. Shiloh is talking about the coming of the Lord. And right here, and then of course there's more. Binding his foal in the vine and his ass's colt under the choice vine, he washed his garments in vine and his in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. This passage is full of messianic prophecy. Not only the first coming of the Lord, but the second as well. This 10th verse especially mentions gathering of his people. Shiloh is talking about his coming. And of course the scepter has to do with king. All from Judah. And it wasn't from the tribe of Judah that any of the priest line came. There was no mention of that. And yet our Lord sprang from the tribe of Judah, just like the prophecy said. In the Lamb's Bible, until Shiloh come, he's translated this whole passage this way. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until the coming of the one to whom the scepter belongs, Messiah, to whom the Gentiles shall look forward. David and all the other kings sat provisionally until the true king is to come. Long live the king. Long live King Yahshua, the Messiah. Long live the king, the only begotten Son of God. Long live our Lord and Savior, our Master. What a tremendous truth. Look in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles and chapter 17. Now, some of the things I might have read to you and quoted from other sources, which I didn't give any credit to those sources. One was the Free Encyclopedia. One was a Jewish Encyclopedia. It doesn't really matter. One was an individual whose name is Les Aaron Gosling. It doesn't really matter. What does matter is that the Word of God is the truth. But some of those things might be shocking. Might be things you never considered before. But consider this. The Word of God is true. And if you really want to know who God is, you must know who His Son is. And if you want to know who His Son is, you must know the Word, because it is the spoken, preached, or written Word that makes known the living Word, the incarnate Word. And it's the living Word which makes known, or who makes known, God Almighty. And these are the things that prove who the true Messiah is. Who the true promised seed is. Not a name. Not a name. People steal names, you know. People drop names. And today, people contort and twist names. And it seems in Christianity, there's more of a guilt there than perhaps seemed before to be relevant. In 1 Chronicles 17, verse 11, it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee. This is speaking to David, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. These are all prophecies. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne for how long? Forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. And you would remember that Nathan was a prophet of God. He was the one and selfsame prophet that confronted David on his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. The Son of God is the Messiah, and the one in whom God's promise to David would be fulfilled. Matthew 1 again. This time at the beginning. And oh, Lord, 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 they have so tormented these first few verses in Matthew and in John. It's pathetic. But here you have, especially John, Matthew 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And down into verse 6, Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Imagine that? Incredible. And so it is through that bloodline that Jesus Christ came. And this is why God put these lineages here, to verify these prophecies so that no one need be ignorant. And yet, how ignorant men and women of Christian profession are today. Acts 2, please. They just keep going with the status quo and continue to regurgitate that which has been fed to them from the pulpits of hypocrisy over the decades, or I should say over the centuries. Acts 2:22, that great day of Pentecost and that great preaching of God's word that was given by Peter. You men of Israel, verse 22, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Starts out with Yeshua of Nazareth. Again, verifying who he is. Yeshua of Nazareth. Verse 23. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Pardon me. The determinate counsel of God is his word. You have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Make no mistake, this is proven and testified to by God himself, who his son is, who the Messiah is, who the true king of Israel is, who the true high priest is, who the true Messiah is, who that prophet an apostle and high priest of our profession is, who our Lord and Savior is. God testifies to this by himself. And lest we forget the voice from heaven on a number of occasions, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Right? For David speaking, concerning him I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer, allow thy Holy One to see corruption. David's not going to stay in the grave forever, and God's Holy One, his Anointed One, never did see corruption, because 3 days and three nights after the Lord died, God raised him from the dead. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch, that means father, David, that he is both dead and buried, and his grave, his sepulchre, is with us unto this day. And yet, church after church after church, they've got it all wrong. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? The mind boggles at this. How anybody could have this Word of God for so long and have so many things wrong about it. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell in the grave, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, and yet we have people today who say they are. They say your grandma is, your uncle, your aunt, they are. And when you die, you pray that prayer with me. Forgive me my sins and take me to heaven when I die. Oh, please. David didn't go. And he was a man after God's own heart. How many men alive since David do you think qualify as men after God's own heart? Not too many, I should think, sadly. But he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel assuredly know that God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Messiah. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. Well, they should have been. And said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Most people read water. It doesn't say water. It says in the name of Jesus Christ. All that that name represents, that's what it's talking about. For the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of or from the Holy Ghost, or the gift of Holy Spirit, whichever you prefer. What a tremendous truth. Acts 17. Verse 31. He, God, hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. You know what ordained means? Anointed. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. It's the resurrection from the dead that also sets Jesus apart. Ordained. The word ordained is the, in this case, is the Greek word horizo, H-O-R-I-Z-O. It means to mark out, appoint, or determine. In Romans chapter 1, the word appears again. It appears in verse 4, but we'll read the first four verses here. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he, God, hath promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, that's how you know, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared, that's our word, to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. Marked out, horizo, marked out. To be the Son of God with power by that resurrection, by Holy Spirit, by that resurrection. And it is the resurrection that clearly defines who the Son of God, the Christ, God's anointed, the Messiah is. Isn't that something? And of course, the word horizo is the word we get the English word horizon from. That's where heaven meets earth. It's a clear line. When you get in a place where you can actually see the horizon, there's no mistaking where earth ends and where heaven begins. It's where the heavens kiss the earth. And it's with God's only begotten Son, Yeshua, the Mashiach, that heaven kissed earth. There's only one Messiah. And God himself testifies who that is in his word. Acts 10. This Messiah, the true Messiah, the Messiah of God, was not anointed with oil, but with Holy Spirit. David got the oil first, then he got the Spirit. Here in Acts 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. It should read, with powerful Holy Spirit, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. 1 Corinthians 8. Verse 6. But to us there is but how many gods? One God. The Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And how many lords? One Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom all things, and we by him. There's only one. Ephesians 4, same truth. Ephesians Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Only one. Not three. One. One God. One mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And to close, we'll go to Revelation chapter 1. We looked at this, I believe, last time we were together, and we've looked at it many times. But I want to look at it one more time here. Verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. The first and the last, the only one, the Alpha and the Omega. There's only one Messiah, and that is Yahshua, the only begotten Son of God, the Lord's Messiah. There is only one Jesus Christ, not two. Just like there is only one God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, the Anointed One, the Messiah of God, the promised seed. Thank you, Father, once again for your love and for your great word and how wonderful it is to know these things. And we ask that these things can seep into our heart and stay there and produce great fruit in our lives as you would have it to be. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.